Good morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome to Arborfield Church this morning. It's very good to see you all. I'm glad that you can join us today as we continue. We started a new sermon series in Matthew's Gospel, looking at the life of Jesus just last week. We're going to be continuing that this morning, and it's great to have Phil with us, who's going to be preaching for us a little bit later on. You'll see from the service sheet that we're beginning with Revelation, some words from Revelation chapter 5. I just want to read to you the verse prior to this, because it sets the context of what we're reading, what we're hearing, what we'll be saying together. In Revelation 5, verse 11, it says this. This is John telling us about his vision. Then I looked to heaven and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, which is a lot. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And then we read about what they were saying, what they were singing. And we're going to join in with those words from Revelation 5 as we begin our service now. Some of you have been sat for a while, and there's not a great opportunity to stand during the service. So why don't we stand up now as we say this together? The responses are in bold. So we all say those bits, and then I'll say the bit in between on my own. Brilliant. So let's say together, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Do please have a seat. We're going to now say a prayer together. It's there on the sheet. It's called the confession. This is the time when we pray to God, when we talk to him and ask for our forgiveness. There's always a contrast in the service. We start with praise of who God is. And we do that because it helps us then remember how we should be praising him, but also think through maybe this past week the times that we have fail to do that. It's why this prayer talks about turning away from God, acting like we're in charge of our lives, and forgetting who he is. It can seem hard. We've just been praising God because he is so worthy, and yet perhaps this past week at times we have forgotten that, or we have lived as though that is not true. So let's just take a moment to read through the words of the confession. And if you're one of our younger members of the church family and there's any words you don't understand in there, now's the time to ask your parent who you're sat with. So let's pray these words together. Dear Father God, we are sorry that we don't love you with all our hearts, for turning away and ignoring you, for behaving like we are in charge of our lives, for forgetting you, for loving other things more than you, for not speaking about you to others. Please forgive us. Please help us to live our lives for you, so that others may see how great you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is because of Jesus' death in our place and our trusting him for forgiveness that the Apostle Paul is able to write these words in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's this confidence of forgiveness rather than condemnation that is also picked up in the final verse of our first hymn this morning. The tune may be unfamiliar, but the words will be very familiar. So as Neil plays and sings for us, can I encourage you to remain in your seats, and whether you want to listen, follow the words on the sheet, or indeed hum along quietly, by all means feel free to do that as we think through the first hymn and Can It Be.
In the Savior's blood, died he.
Neil, thanks so much. Great words. It'll be wonderful when we can sing them together again, won't we? We won't be able to sing it maybe quite like Neil can, but I do look forward to singing out of key, but with great gusto, especially great hymns like that. Tom, where's Tom? Tom, do you want to come up and... Yeah. The reason Tom is here, it's always lovely to see Tom, but it's a sad day because the Auden family, it's their last Sunday with us today. So I thought it would be helpful just to chat a bit about that, find out how we can be praying for them, what's happening next, but also to make sure you don't forget to say your goodbyes outside as well. Tom, let's start with, it's great to have you and Kat and Harry and Emily and Eliza with us today. What's happening at the end of this next week?
Good morning. So the end of the week, we will be moving west, moving to a village called Cheryl, which is a little bit further west of Marlborough. Thursday morning, our removal people will arrive and pack us up. Kat will take all the kids across to stay with Kat's mum, and we'll be moving Friday morning. So, yeah, we're looking forward to it. It's quite close to where Kat's mum lived and where Kat did her sort of teenage years, so that's one of the big attractions, as well as a lot more green space.
You've been here quite a while. How long have you been coming to Arborfield Church?
It's around 6 years, a little more than 6 years.
As you look back on that time, any particular reflections or thoughts or anything you want to share of your time with us during that?
Yeah, well, a lot has changed for us as a family. We arrived as a couple with Harry on the way, but no children. So all three of them have been born since we've been coming here. And I think that's probably the biggest way the church has been just an amazing support to us, is helping us to teach and raise our children, and doing so in a godly way. I think we're so thankful for, particularly when we first arrived, there were quite a few other young families. I think there were 9 expectant mums at one point, of which Kat was one of them, which is totally unique for a church, I think, of this size. So we're really thankful to God for the fellowship of other parents, across the 6 years that we've been here. And then also, I think, just the opportunity to serve in a way that we probably hadn't previously at the church we went to up in Edinburgh. This has been quite a period of sort of spiritual maturity, I guess, maturing as Christians. We both became Christians as students or towards the end of school. So it was very much early days for us as Christians at our previous church, and this has been a period where we've been able to really get stuck in with things and different ministries, and so there's, I hope, been a lot of growth in that time as well, which we're thankful for.
I'm glad you mentioned that, because I'd like to now just publicly, if you've been coming to Arborfield Church for any length of time, you'll know both Tom and Kat have been very stuck in. They've been serving wholeheartedly, as well as growing their family as well. So thank you, if I can just say thank you both, for all you have been doing. And we're sad to see you go, but we know you will be a great blessing to the new church family. What can we be praying? Obviously, the move Thursday, Friday, that's no small thing. Kids, school, September, things like that. What can we be praying for you over the next few weeks and months?
Yeah, so definitely for the move to be smooth and getting settled into the church that we go to. I think we're going to start with going to a church called Emmanuel in Marlborough. There are a couple of other options closer to home, which might prove to be the right thing for us to do. Please pray that we would get stuck into church quickly and smoothly, and particularly that we would develop good friendships at the church. As I said, we're so thankful for the friendships that we've got here and we've had here, so please pray that those would form quickly. And then schools, that schools would start well. That would be great.
Brilliant. Thank you. Do take a seat, Tom. Please do take the opportunity to chat to these guys. They'll be sticking around outside after the service as well. But let's now pray for the Auden family We read in Jeremiah 6, this is what the Lord says. Stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. Father God, we want to thank you so much for Tom and Kat and for your work of grace in their lives during their time up at university in Edinburgh. We thank you for your calling them from death to life, for your showing them your great love for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you too for their time with us here at Arborfield and for the growth of their family. Thank you for Harry. Thank you for Emily. Thank you for Eliza. And Lord, we continue to pray for those children that they will grow up knowing and loving the Lord Jesus for themselves. Father, thank you too for the way Tom and Kat have blessed and served us over these past 6 years. And Father, as you have grown them, thank you that you've also used them to bring growth about in us as well. And Father, we ask for your blessing upon them as they move to pastures new. We pray practically that things Thursday, Friday would go smoothly. We thank you for school places and pray that Harry and Emily would settle quickly, that they quickly find new friends. We thank you too, Lord, for churches nearby. We thank you for the church in Marlborough, Emmanuel Marlborough, and we pray, Lord, that if it's right, that they would quickly settle there amongst challenging circumstances, no doubt, and yet, Father, quickly would they feel at home there amongst your people. But Father, as they go from us, we pray that you'll continue to watch over them, pray that you'll continue to guide their path, that they would walk in it and continue to find rest for their souls. We ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. We're going to say the creed together. It's another chance to stretch your legs if you so wish to do so. Please do stand. Remain seating if you'd rather. But let's say the creed together. It's a Q&A creed. It's a question and answer creed. So a bit like earlier, I say the bits not in bold, and you guys reply, if you believe it, with the bits in bold. Do you believe and trust in God the Father? Do you believe and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father.
Do you believe and trust in the Holy Spirit?
I believe
in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Do take a seat. And I'd like to invite Jill up, who's going to bring us our reading, after which Phil is going to preach to us.
So the reading is Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it is already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said, and he told the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Well, good morning. It's so good to be back with you all. I'm really joyful to be here, and I assume that you're all smiling warmly back at me. I can't tell, but we'll assume that that's the case. Before we dive into God's word, let me say a prayer for us. Father, thank you for your word, how it speaks to us today. We ask that it would be doing that this morning. Would you be speaking to us? Would you give us open hearts and open ears to hear your word this morning? Amen. What are you like when you're hungry? Is it like that Snickers advert you may have seen where Mr. Bean is trying to break into a building with a group of samurais and he does a terrible job of it? He makes a load of noise and crashes through the roof. Then one of the other samurais throws him a Snickers bar. He takes a bite and becomes a samurai himself. The tagline of the advert, "You're not you when you're hungry." Maybe you know that feeling, not the samurai part, but you know when you get hungry, you stop acting like yourself. You maybe get a bit crabby or hangry, and you're not like the person you normally are. We know that when we're physically hungry, we need to eat something. But what about when we're spiritually hungry? What's different about us when we're hungry spiritually, and what do we do about it? In today's passage, Jesus faces both physical and spiritual hunger. And we'll see that he meets both of those needs and invites us to join him in doing so. The feeding of the 5,000 is probably a familiar story for most of us. We likely heard it when we were children and have heard it many times since. And maybe that means because it's so familiar, we're at danger of thinking it doesn't therefore need a lot of focus. We know the story. We know what happens. Jesus has a small amount of food and it becomes a lot of food. Nothing really significant happens there. And yet this is the only miracle in all of Jesus' earthly ministry that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels, the only one. So clearly the Gospel writers thought there was a reason to record this story, and we're going to think about what that might have been today. Last week we heard the horrific story of John the Baptist's beheading, and after he hears the news, Jesus withdraws to a solitary place, possibly to grieve for his cousin, but certainly to just have some time alone with his disciples, some time away from the crowds. And yet when Jesus lands on the other side of the sea, we see in verse 14, there was a large crowd. They had followed him there. Now before we think about Jesus and what this passage can tell us about him, let's think about the crowds here. They were so anxious to hear what Jesus had to say, so hungry for him, that they walked for miles or ran on foot just to see him, just to hear his words. As we look at the crowds, doesn't that prompt a question? When were we last that eager to hear Jesus and see him? Maybe it was this morning as we picked out our favorite mask to come to church, or maybe it's been some time, or maybe this is the first time we're ever really thinking about Jesus and what he has to say. But wherever we are on that spectrum, let's together look today at Jesus in this passage and see afresh why we might be excited by him, hungry for him, and eager to see him and hear his word. What does this passage tell us about Jesus, and what does it mean for us? 3 points for us today. Firstly, Jesus' compassion leads to action. Jesus' compassion leads to action. I wonder how we might act if we were in Jesus' position as we rock up on the side of the Sea of Galilee and see, instead of a place of solitude, a crowd of thousands. How do we react in our normal lives when our time of quiet is interrupted? When we've settled down for a relaxing evening and the neighbor who likes a good natter knocks on the door? When we've just run the bath and we hear from the room next door the children awake and messing around? When we've flipped open a book and started to read and our spouse says to us, "Have you got a moment to help me with something?" Perhaps how we'd react in those moments is how we'd expect Jesus to react here as his quiet time is interrupted. But look what happens instead in verse 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. Where you or I might be frustrated and irritated when our quiet time is invaded, Jesus is overwhelmed with a gut-wrenching pity for the crowds. And that leads him to act. He sees a need and he does something about it. He starts to minister to them. So compassionate is he towards them that he sacrifices his time of rest to serve them. And then he doesn't want to stop. He wants to keep serving them. When a good time to stop for the day approaches, as evening approaches, verse 15, Jesus doesn't want to end his time of ministry, but extend it by providing for the needs of the people. Three verses earlier, Jesus was seeking solitude, and yet now that option is here, he rejects it. So moved is he by his compassion. Could you imagine what life would be like if more of us had that kind of compassion? That desire to serve, regardless of the personal sacrifice. Rather than try and get that chatty neighbor off the doorstep, we invite them in for dinner. Rather than indulge in our bath, cover our ears, and pretend nothing's happening, we sacrifice it and lovingly put the kids back to bed. Rather than tutting and sighing as we help our spouse, we do it eagerly and joyfully, asking if there's anything else we can do. That's the kind of example that Jesus sets here, setting aside his personal needs. And remember, Jesus was fully human. He would have felt hunger. He would have felt tired, just as we do. Yet he sets aside his needs to meet the needs of others. His compassion leads to action. And secondly, Jesus' actions show he is God. Jesus' actions show he's God. As evening approaches, the disciples point out in verse 15, this is a remote place. It's getting late. The crowds will need to eat. It's probably very true. I don't know if anyone's gone on a long hike recently, but it works up an appetite. And this crowd had just walked all the way around the Sea of Galilee in a rush to meet Jesus. They will have worked up an appetite. It's getting close to dinner time. They will need food. The disciples see a good time to call it a day, and we might say that seems very sensible. If I told you the church service today was going to extend way past lunchtime, you might start getting a rumbling in your belly and be a bit upset. We'd want it to end. And that's what the disciples say here. But Jesus' response in verse 16 says otherwise. He says, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Jesus agrees that the people need food, but he disagrees that they need to leave to get it. His solution is simple. You feed them, disciples. You meet their needs here. They do need food, but first and foremost, they need Jesus. It was him that they were hungry for. It was him they raced around the sea for. But the problem with the food is the disciples only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, as we see in verse 17. It's not exactly a feast. And it's certainly not going to be divisible across the entire crowd. A loaf of bread in first century Israel was about that big. Shared across just the men here, everyone would get about 1/1000th of a loaf, or 0.09 grams. That's before we even think of the women and the children. But that doesn't dissuade Jesus. He takes the bread, asks for it to be brought to him, takes it, breaks it, gives thanks, breaks it, and gives it to his disciples to distribute to the crowds. Before long, everyone has food. Everyone. Verse 20, they all ate and were satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied. Think back to the last time you were really, truly satisfied after a meal. How much did you eat? I'd wager a bet it was more than 0.09 grams of bread. And yet here we are with all the people satisfied despite the enormous crowd and the tiny amount of food. It's a beautiful picture of satisfaction and provision. And Charles Spurgeon, the preacher, draws it out. He says this, no one was neglected, no one refused, no one was too faint, No one left off till he was satisfied. No one needed anything else. No one found that the food did not suit him, for indeed they were all hungry, and they all did eat. No one stinted himself or was stinted. All were filled. Ours is a filling benefactor, and he provides filling food. When Jesus' compassion is met with Jesus' power and authority, all are provided for. All are satisfied. Not only does Jesus meet the needs of the crowd, he meets it in abundance until it's overflowing. We're told there are 12 basketfuls of leftovers at the end. Jesus doesn't meet the minimum requirement. He provides bountifully. And it's not the only time we've seen this kind of abundant provision in the Bible. Way back in Exodus chapter 16, God provides a satisfying portion of manna for everyone. They all get exactly what they need for the 40 years that they're wandering in the desert. And the reason he does it is so that the people will know that he is the Lord their God. In 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha miraculously feeds 100 men, and he does it because the Lord says they will eat and have some left over. In both instances, God miraculously meets the needs of the people to point to who he is, a compassionate, caring, providing, creating God. Here in Matthew's gospel, Jesus does the same thing that God did on those occasions. He meets the people's needs so that they might see him. In his provision, Jesus points back to an all-satisfying, providing, creating God and shows himself as the same. It wouldn't surprise me at all if that's why all four gospel writers felt the need to include this event. They want us to see and recognize Jesus for who he is. He is the God who provides and satisfies. When we come to him, he meets our needs in abundance. Jesus' compassion leads him to action. His actions show that he is God. And finally, Jesus' action calls for our involvement. Jesus' action calls for our involvement. This isn't solely a story about Jesus. You may have noticed that at every stage throughout the passage, the disciples are included. They're the ones who bring the need to Jesus in verse 15. The crowd will need some food. They bring the resource to Jesus in verse 17. We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus then appoints them with the work to do. They are the distributors of the food in verse 19 and the collectors of the leftover in verse 20. They play a central role in Jesus' work. They come to Jesus with what little they have, and he puts them to work, helping them to achieve the task at hand. You feed them, Jesus said. And that's what the disciples did, with Jesus providing all they needed. We may not think that we can offer much to Jesus for him to use. Maybe we find it hard to believe that Jesus would want to use someone like us. Our past is too sinful. Our addiction is too strong. Our faith too weak, our talent too small. Especially next to the wonder of Jesus. But remember the disciples here who could offer next to nothing to Jesus, and yet Jesus used the little they had for his glorious purpose. Feeding the crowd probably seemed like an impossible task for the disciples as they realized what they had to offer was inadequate. And maybe it feels similarly to us as we look around at the spiritual hunger of the world around us. How can we feed that with what little we have, inadequate as we are? But Jesus bridges the gap. When we come with nothing, Jesus provides bountifully what's needed to achieve his purpose. We can look at Jesus' compassion in this passage for the people as an example for us to follow, and then we can trust in him as the providing, satisfying God and accept his invite to help feed the needs of those around us. What the disciples did in this story was give out that which Jesus had provided them with, and that enabled people to experience and meet and see Jesus. What we need to do today is the same. We need to hand out what Jesus has given us, his word, so that we too can create an opportunity for others to see him. We're about to sing in a moment, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. That's what Jesus' word does. It is the bread of heaven and it feeds us. And we can feed others. That's Jesus' work that we can be involved in today, regardless of our inadequacies or our shortcomings. When we come to the end of all we can give, Jesus will provide bountifully, because he is the compassionate God who wants to share his work with us. We'd do whatever we could to satisfy someone's physical hunger. If someone came to us hungry, we'd feed them. Jesus calls us to also be involved in satisfying people's spiritual hunger. You feed them, Jesus says. Bring what you have to me, and I'll provide the rest. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this story of Jesus' life, of how he is compassionate, how he provides, and how he invites us to work with him. Would you help us, Lord, to be those who do see the spiritual need, the spiritual hunger around us, and be those eager to help satisfy it with your word? Would you help us to be confident in what you can do, in your power, in your provision that we see in this story? Would you help us to trust in that and help us to do that which the disciples did, to get involved, to bring what we have to you for you to use? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. As Neil plays and sings, an opportunity to think, to pray, to reflect.
At the end of each prayer, I will say, Lord, in your mercy. Please respond with, hear our prayer. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Father God, we thank you that you have compassion on us in our suffering. We pray for those who are struggling with sickness and illness, both physical and mental. We raise up those who are caring for the sick, and for the family and friends who are worrying about those in the midst of sickness. We pray for healing for those who are sick, for wisdom and energy for those treating and working with the sick, and comfort and confidence for those concerned for those who are sick. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
They all ate and were satisfied. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, the bread of life, for the promise that whoever comes to you will never go hungry, and whoever believes will never go thirsty. We know that over 700 million people live in extreme physical poverty, but so many more live in spiritual poverty. Give us a heart for those in need. Equip us to try and assist them in their physical needs, to love them as you do, so that others may see how great you are and soften their hearts and turn to you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
He gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Father God, we pray for those who have called to serve your church, for pastors and preachers, and those given to service in your name. Equip them for the tasks set before them. Help them to be trusting and relying on you and your word. Bless them, protect them, guard their hearts and strengthen them where they are weak, and grant them your wisdom. We pray especially for our mission partners, Azechi, Pete Harris, Glenys Goulston, for Andy as he leads us here at Arborfield, for Phil, David, Julian, Mark and Piers, for Rod Thomas, our Bishop, and Justin Welby, our Archbishop. Lord, in your mercy. Finally, we say together the Lord's Prayer, which you can find on the last page of the service sheet. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
That brings us to the end of our time together inside the building. But if you want to, please do feel free to stick around outside and have a catch up with one another. But let us remain seated and say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ
and the love of God
and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.